Pastor Corey's message this morning will be focused on Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. You'll find that on page 1165 in your pew Bibles. If you'll stand together this morning for the reading of God's Word. Paul writes to us, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." You may be seated.
Amen. Let us pray together this morning. Lord Jesus Christ, oh, what powerful words written in Scripture in the negative, that you died needlessly if righteousness comes through the law. But Lord, we know that the truth of that phrase is in the power of the positive. That because righteousness, our forgiveness, salvation does not come through the law, does not come through our own works, our own religious behavior. The forgiveness of our sins is found full and free in the cross, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You died needfully. We needed you to die to save us. You died to forego, to pay, to propitiate the wrath of God, to take it upon yourself that we might not have to experience it. You died to pay for our sin. You died to satisfy the fullness of the law and the righteousness of God. And you rose again from the dead, that all who believe in Jesus Christ are now counted righteous before Almighty God, standing sin forgiven, counted not guilty before a just, holy, and loving God. Lord, bless us, I pray, as we come to the center of your gospel this morning. For the believer that is already here, oh, may we overflow in worship and joy for all that you have done on our behalf. And if there's anyone in this room or in the hearing of this message who does not yet know you as Savior, Lord, bring them to an end of themselves and to know Christ, who did it all. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, here we are in Galatians chapter 2, 19 through 21, the last few verses. Some of, and I know pastors say this kind of thing a lot, the superlative, the most powerful verses in Scripture. And every time I do want to say such things, and I do right now, I also must also remind us that every word of Scripture is from God. It is God's truth to be understood as His inspired truth toward us, that we might know Him. But this morning, the message is titled, Living by Faith in Christ, How to Live to God. How to Live to God. I think one of the greatest hurdles that people have, that keeps people from saving faith, from actually knowing God and God knowing them, is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. The attitude that I am capable, able, even responsible for my own salvation. One looks at God's commands in the Bible, the Ten Commandments, and automatically begins to compare. Well, I've never killed anyone, stolen from anyone, committed adultery, so therefore I'm not so bad. But what about the other commandments? Is there only one God in your life? God is very jealous. Is there any other force that keeps you from knowing God? Is there any other allegiance or love in your heart or mind that is greater than God Himself? I sometimes hear this phrase in different contexts. And the most loving way I've heard the phrase, get your life right with God, is usually when someone is in need and a loved one, could be a family member or a friend, encourages that person and says, get your life right with God. And I think that's still a valuable phrase today. Am I right with God? Are you right with God? Jesus in Matthew 19 had an encounter with a rich young ruler who came to Jesus in Matthew 19:16. If you'd like to follow along, you're welcome to. And asked Jesus, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And Jesus said, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter eternal life, keep the commandments. The rich young ruler says back to Jesus, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man says back to Jesus, all these I have kept, what am I still lacking? What a wonderful religious statement. Of these Ten Commandments, and notice how Jesus, the greatest rabbi, the greatest teacher the world has ever seen or heard, he actually started with what we know, we call it the second table of the Ten Commandments. He started with Commandments 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. What about the first four? What are the first four of the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods. You shall not make idols and bow down and worship them. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. You shall honor the Sabbath. You shall rest on the Sabbath. All in worship to God. God first. God first. Jesus said to him in Matthew 19:21, if you wish to be complete. Now notice, this man had professed to follow the commandments. But Jesus is saying, if you wish to be complete, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, then who can be saved? An echo to the rich man's first question, what shall I do? What good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And now the disciples, after watching him walk away in despair, also asked Jesus, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You see, this rich young ruler's law keeping did not save him. I think it's interesting how of this false gospel not only is happening in the time of the book of Galatians and the original time and penning by the Holy Spirit's inspiration of these books, the writing of these books, but you know, there's a false gospel that is still prevalent today throughout churches that call themselves Christian. The false gospel that I must do works in order to get saved. That is a false gospel. This rich young ruler was not saved by his law keeping, and neither are you or me. So how then do we understand our relationship to the law as Christians? And how then do we, looking back again at Galatians 2:19, For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. You're going to hear that phrase all this morning as I go through this passage with us this morning. There's going to be four key teachings from Galatians 2, 19 through 21, teaching us how to live to God. Because apart from a true relationship with God, a saving faith with God, even our religious works that do not save us, that's not living to God. What does true saving faith look like? What does living to God look like, using the Apostle Paul's words? Number one, to live to God, we must die to the law. To live to God, we must die to the law. Read with me again, Galatians 2:19. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Premise number one. Central to the gospel, the good news of our salvation, is that, as Paul preached in Acts chapter 13, which is the historical background and foundation of the book of Galatians, is that we are saved by God's grace in Jesus Christ. That Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, came to save sinners. We talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning. If you feel the weight of your sin, that's not a bad thing. That's all right. That's good. It's actually very good. Jesus didn't come to save the good enough. Jesus did not come to save the law keepers. Jesus did not come to save the righteous. He came to make sinners righteous. He loves sinners. God's love is shown towards us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This gospel is about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And in order to receive it, we must die to the law. You see how Paul says that in Galatians 2:19. And now Paul elsewhere in Romans 7, he actually uses a really wonderful metaphor to describe what this looks like, this idea of dying to the law, dying to law keeping, dying to following not just Old Testament law, but even any aspect of it, in an effort for our sin to be forgiven. Where our sin is forgiven is actually not in obedience to the law. So we have to die to it. In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul uses this illustration, and I think it's fantastic. So let's follow along with his concept here. In Romans 7, 1 through 4, Paul says, "Do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives?" Now, Paul in Romans 6, 7, and 8 is talking about the relationship between law and grace there as well. It's parallel doctrinal teaching to what he's teaching here in Galatians. But here now, Paul's going to go into an illustration using marriage. Marriage. I had to say that and then get it out of the way. But what does Paul say about marriage? The married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. This is Romans 7:2. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. Now, this is biblically true about marriage, but Paul, don't forget, is using this as an illustration about Old Testament law as well. And what's he essentially saying? You see, the covenant between husband and wife before Almighty God is so super gluing people together in Christ. And it involves a promise, not just of two people, but of three. That before God, husband and wife become one. A covenant of three, husband, wife, and God. It is so binding. But there is one thing that can break that covenant. If a spouse dies. Paul goes on, Romans 7:3. So then if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man. She shall be called an adulteress. That's adultery by definition. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. So what is Paul saying there in Romans 7:1? Death breaks the marriage covenant. If while someone is married, they have relations with another person, that is sin, that is adultery. But if their marriage promise, oath, covenant has been broken by the death of one spouse, then the person is free. And if they are joined to another in another covenant of marriage, that is not a sin. Now, don't forget, Paul is using marriage here in Romans 7 as the metaphor. He says in verse 4, therefore, my brethren, now he goes from the marriage illustration that we just explained to one another to how we relate to the law as Christians. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Notice the language, similar to Galatians 2:19. For through the law I died to the law. You were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him, that is Jesus, who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. Or I would synonymously suggest that we might live to God, as he says in Galatians 2:19. So how is it that the Christian, you see, as we sit and talk together about the doctrine of salvation and the fact that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, quoting Galatians 2:8-9, how is it that the Christian is to relate to the law then? Because the problem with the Galatians is they are being told that, sure, you can be a Christian, it's wonderful you receive Jesus and all, but you are not going to be saved unless you follow the law. Acts 15:1. This false gospel came in to a group of people who are believing the true gospel. And Paul has to be very, very, very clear, because he is guarding the gospel, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Read again the whole first chapter. This gospel is from God. Even if we are an angel from heaven, if an apostle or an angel from heaven, or Galatians says 2:8, 2:9, or any man should proclaim a gospel other than what's been proclaimed, anathema, eternally cursed, condemned. This is God's gospel. If we receive God's gospel as God's gospel and do not change it, we are on safe ground. But if we take the gospel given by God and we add works to it, we actually make the gospel nullified, which Paul's going to talk about in just a moment. I'm just not that guy. I'm really not. I hope if you've been with me long enough as a pastor teacher here at First Baptist, I hope you know I don't just stand up here and willy-nilly name other things or issues or politics of the day or denominations. I don't. But the gospel is so serious. It is so real. It is the only hope of God, only one gospel, only one way of salvation. That if you or I would believe a false gospel, it actually means that we are not going to heaven, our sins are not forgiven, and we'd be going to hell. And there are groups out there in even our own country today who claim to be Christian. They add works to grace, and by doing so, they nullify the gospel. And I want to name them so bad. I want to tell you who they are. Anybody who adds and suggests to you that you have to follow something, a law of some kind, for your sin to be forgiven, is a false teacher. Okay? So be careful. Be focused on the gospel. Jesus said in Luke 9:24, and the parallel verses are Mark 8:35, Matthew 16:25. These are all the same teaching. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. In all three occurrences, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that verse comes right after the invitation of Jesus when he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. With Christianity, we must not soft sell up front, but rather begin with the denial of self and our very life in order to find Christ. If we're going to live to God, we have to die to the law. It means living in right relationship with the living God by faith, not behavior. It means living in right relationship with all other people on the basis of God's overriding love for us, not because we have to, but because God's love is in us. Again, wonderful study. We just talked about this in Sunday school class this morning. I encourage you strongly to be in a small group or Sunday school every week. The commentary puts it this way. The law cannot bring life, for no one has ever fulfilled it. Law brings death, for by it all stand condemned. Nevertheless, even in doing this, law performs a good function. For in the very act of destroying all hope for salvation by human works, law actually opens the way to discovering new life in God. It is only when a man will die to his own efforts to achieve salvation that he will receive the gift of salvation that God offers. This is not a man-based religion. In fact, the grace of God bids us to completely let go of all man-based religion. You can't do it. It's not possible. But God did it for you in Jesus Christ. Surrender to the person of the true God in Jesus Christ. How are we to live to God? Number one, to live to God, we must die to the law. Number two, to live to God, we must die to self. In Galatians 2:20, the first part of the verse. And I'm going to keep rereading this section today because these few verses, Galatians 2:19 through 21, are so incredibly powerful. Galatians 2:19, for through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the first emphasis was from Galatians 2:19, die to the law. You can't do it. Don't live under it. Don't even try. We're going to explain more what Paul meant by that in another couple verses. But notice how in verse 20 he says, I have been crucified with Christ. So it's not just die to your own law keeping, it's die to yourself. This is central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice crucified, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, is a past tense completed action. I have been. Later on in the book, and you can flip there with me, have your Bibles open as we teach through exposition of this wonderful, powerful book. Look at Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Notice Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Bible scholar J.D.G. Dunn simply puts it this way. Union with Christ is nothing if it is not union with Christ in his death. In modern day evangelism, telling people about Jesus Christ, I've seen a lot of good evangelism that tends to also emphasize the positive side, and oh, is there a positive side, of coming to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, of repenting of sin and believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But did you see from here in Galatians 2:20, also in Galatians 5:24, also in Galatians 6:14, that this is not just a discipleship call for later on. This is not just, well, the mature Christians have figured this part out. In the cross of Jesus Christ, not only did he pay for our sin, not only did he die, but the sinner is put to death. I die. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, you see, this is the death side of the new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creature or a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. It's the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Or Jesus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. This is, if you're a Christian, you already know this and you relish in this. You worship God in this. If you're not a Christian, make no mistake. In order to live to God, you and I must die. Christianity is not a religion. It is the end of self and the beginning of Christ in me. It is not living a religious life in a way to try to be good enough and follow the law. It is dying to the law and dying to self that I might live to God. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And it is all about Christ. So a true Christian has died, has been crucified to self and to the world. This world loves to whisper like Satan did to Eve, loves to whisper in our ear about all the good things that we might have this side of heaven. And none of it matters without Christ. Have you, in your Christian faith, if you believe to be a true born-again Christian, are you dead to yourself so that you now live to God? I don't know, maybe one way to illustrate this would be how I love how the Old Testament saints, when they came to know God, you know, Father Abraham, actually his name used to be Abram. When he met God, God changed his name in covenant relationship by grace through faith to Abraham, father of nations. Sarai, her name was changed to Sarah. Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. Saul, in the New Testament, his name was changed to Paul. I've said this before, I'll say it again. My name's not really Corey. Because the Corey before 22 years old, who is enslaved to sin and law, is dead. And Christians should be given a new name. Christians. Amen, brother. They are. Their name is Christians. And what it means to be a Christian, and this is, I cannot make this emphasis over-exaggerated. You see, this is so central to the gospel that unless this is true of the believer, then the person actually is not a Christian. This is not nominal Christianity. This is not cultural Christianity. This is not national Christianity. This is not societal Christianity. This is not a man-based religion. It doesn't matter if your parents were Christian or not. It doesn't matter if you grew up going to that so-and-so church or not. All that matters is have you truly died to law and died to yourself so that you can live to God. That's all that actually matters. It's a personal relationship with the living God. To live to God, we must die to the law and we must die to self. And look at the rest of the phrase though in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Let's take a closer look at that in Galatians 2:20. You see, Jesus said in John 14:16, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. Jesus in John 14 is speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. John 14:17. In John 14, that same chapter, Jesus says in verse 23, if anyone loves me, He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. There, Jesus uses the first person plural to refer to God the Father and himself, who is God the Son. If you add John 14:16 and John 14:23 together, you have the biblical promise that God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son are in the believer. They abide in you. Paul gives a warning in 2 Corinthians 13:5 when he says, test yourselves. to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. You see, salvation, knowing God, is all based on who He is and what He did, not based on our works and what we did. Have you, by faith, trusted in God? Paul says in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The power of the law, as it shows me my failing and limitations and drives me to die to self, the end of the law leads to the end of myself, at which point I die and receive Jesus Christ as my life. So number one, to live to God, die to the law. Number two, to live to God, die to yourself. Number three, to live to God. Now, as Paul would teach, he's so good at this. There's positive and negative. We actually just saw two big negatives, didn't we? Die to the law, die to self. That's what not to do. You know, don't try to do it by the law. Don't try to do it by yourself to get saved, for your sin to be forgiven. But here's a big positive. Point number three. Live by faith in Jesus Christ. They go on in Galatians 2:20, where we left off. Christ lives in me, right in the middle of Galatians 2:20. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who did two things for me, written here in this verse. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. This faith life that Paul is talking about here, it begins with initially believing in and receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But notice that Paul is talking about living life by faith, not just a one-time act, but a continual life of faith with God and Jesus Christ. The life I now live, I live by faith. Day by day. See, if you were saved by grace through faith, you're also going to live by grace through faith. You can never add works to earn merit before God to pay for your sin. Can't happen. Live how? By faith. It's a faith union in relationship with Almighty God. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:6 and following, and again I'm borrowing from the Apostle Paul and his doctrinal teaching, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Now, faith is how we walk. But faith in whom? Faith in what? Notice the text says specifically in Galatians 2:20, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith must have an object. Now, I'll stand here and tell you that, you know, on Sunday afternoons from 4 to 6 this fall, we're going through some interfaith studies of different religions even. I am able to even stand up here and suggest to every single person that I would go so far as to probably say that every human being on this planet has faith in something. Even atheists believe something. Or claim to believe they don't believe, which is itself a stance of faith. Right? So there's faith. But I'm going to suggest this thought to you. I've said this before. And hang in there with me if you haven't heard this before. Okay? People oftentimes say, well, I have faith. My first answer is usually this. Great. So what? In what? You can have all the faith in the world in a lie, and all you're doing is now just believing in a lie. I tell the story of Green Lake, Wisconsin. Born and raised 8 miles from there, it's one of the deepest lakes. It has the accolade of being one of the deepest lakes, over 300 feet, 380 feet deep at a low spot. And, you know, I grew up in Wisconsin. And there's a certain kind of wonderful people in Wisconsin who drive trucks with the shotgun in the back window and the dog. And they drive these trucks out on the ice in the middle of winter to go ice fishing. Now, if you want to come with me to Wisconsin to go ice fishing, I'll invite you all to go this November. Anybody want to go? Ice fishing in November when the ice is about that thick. Maybe December, maybe that thick. Why? Don't you believe the ice will hold you up? Okay, how about February after about 3-4 weeks of sub-zero weather? Maybe early March when the ice is about 2.5-3 feet thick. Now will you go with me out on the ice? Yeah, because your faith, there's some who still won't go. So my illustration falls apart. See, your faith doesn't matter. Let me say that one more time. Your faith does not matter. It is who or what your faith is in that matters. And if your faith is in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for your sin on the cross, who rose again, conquering death and Satan. He is alive forevermore, seated at the right hand of Almighty God, in sovereign rule over His king, His kingship, His kingdom, His church. If your faith is in the living Lord Jesus Christ, you are not on thin ice. You are in eternal life. Your faith only matters depending on the object in which it is placed. And if you live by faith in Jesus Christ, if you have a born-again relationship with Jesus Christ, you are more secure than anything this world could ever offer you. And John, Jesus talks about how we are in the Father's hand, we are in the Son's hand, and nothing can take you out of God's hands. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? And is your faith in Him and in Him alone? Or are you still falling back to trying to trust in your own ability to somehow still do something good to pay for your own sins? When Jesus already paid all of it. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in the law. Die to the law. Die to self and believe in Jesus Christ. And believe absolutely and 100%. Repent of yourself, repent of your sin, and turn to Christ, and He saves you. You don't save yourself. I don't save myself. It is absolutely not possible. It is only possible with God in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 3:14, had a mistake in the notes, it says Ephesians 2:14, it's actually chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:14 through 19. In Romans 8, verse 9 and following, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. We live by faith in the Son of God. That is the hallmark. That is the banner. That is the core. That is the center of gospel faith. We do not live by faith in ourselves or our works. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. And what did this Jesus do? Remember I said there's those two things in the end of that verse, verse 20. He loved me. And He delivered Himself up for me. You see, this teaching of the gospel is so radically different from law-keeping and legalism. And religious law-keeping and legalism, that way of thinking, that way of religion, causes people to fester internally over themselves. Am I good enough? Oh, I failed today. What must I do to pay for that? Oh, I failed again. Now I can't pay for it. Oh, now I have to say 20 Hail Marys. None of which will pay for your sin. But the gospel speaks differently. The gospel speaks that Almighty God loves the sinner in Jesus Christ. And let me pause and simply say this. Do you realize that Jesus did not just love the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But do you realize, as Paul is teaching here in Galatians 2:20, he says it so personally, Jesus the Son of God loved me. Do you know in your heart today, Jesus loved me? It's personal. It's deeply personal. Put your own name in that sentence. Jesus loves. Do you know that? And not only that, but in His love for you, He delivered Himself up, as Paul says, for me. See, Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice. They will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. You see, Paul said in Galatians 2:20 that the Son of God gave Himself up for me. Jesus laid down His life of His own sovereign will for you. So now live by faith in Him. How to live to God? To live to God, we must die to the law. To live to God, we must die to self. To live to God, we must live by faith in Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Reading the same passage over again, starting in Galatians 2:19. I just want to reread it. I want to keep it all together this morning. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And then the last point this morning is from verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. To live to God, we trust Jesus, not ourselves. To live to God, we trust Jesus, not ourselves. Now, the astute student of Scripture and history, and if you've been with this series the last few weeks, you may have remembered that from the last sermon in Galatians 2:16, we talked about sola fide, salvation by faith alone, justification by faith alone, a hallmark of the Reformation close to just over 500 years ago. Well, today we're actually talking about sola gratia, salvation is by grace alone. Did you see it there in verse 21? I do not nullify the grace of God. See, what Paul is essentially saying there is, it is all by grace. Salvation is all by grace. Your salvation cannot be purchased or earned by yourself, when it was already fully purchased and earned by Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. But what he's saying in the negative is, if righteousness comes through the law, if you or I could be forgiven of our sin, justified or made righteous by keeping the law, if there's any shred of any little thing you could do to pay for your sin. Now hold on with me and watch. Paul is talking to people who have already said that they believed in Jesus Christ. He's talking to people who he thought had converted to Christianity. He's talking to people who claimed to be Christians but then started backsliding into law keeping. So it's not necessarily, if we want to be a little bit more technical, that they were trying to get saved by following the law. It's that they were Christians who were trying to stay saved by following the law. Do you know how many Christians I run into that still have the same false idea? Even in churches today. And Paul is saying here in Galatians 2:21, if righteousness comes through the law, even if you say you're a Christian, you've accepted the gospel, but you still think you have to do one more little thing to somehow still pay for your sin, what you are in essence saying to Jesus, I'm going to turn my back on you, and I'm going to role play this. If you think you can add your works to the grace of Jesus on the cross, if you think you can do something to pay for your sin, you are in essence claiming before Almighty God, what you did is not good enough. Because I have to do a little bit more. Not only is that blasphemous, but Paul will say, if we could even do that, that was not necessary. Then he didn't have to die. Now play it in the positive. And let this be gracious to your heart and soul. Friend, brother or sister, anyone here today, you never, ever, ever could be good enough. You never, ever, ever could get saved by your own works. You never, ever, ever can maintain your salvation by adding works to grace. You never can pay for it yourself because Jesus paid for it all on the cross. And the death of Jesus Christ is so fully sufficient that it will pay for your sin and secure your eternal salvation forever and ever and ever. Read the book of Hebrews. Eternal redemption. Eternal life. And not only for you personally, but for every nation, tribe, and tongue, for everyone on this planet and all of world history until Jesus returns, who believes in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. His death on the cross paid it all. It paid everything. Amen. Amen. And if you hear that with grace, your soul is set free. You'll feel freedom. You'll feel forgiveness. You'll feel the weight of doing human religion removed. You will feel God's Holy Spirit's blessing and confirmation on your life that Jesus did what we could never have accomplished ourselves. He's paid for you to enter heaven, forgiven, full and free. Trust in Jesus as your Savior. H.J. Schopes writes, whoever after coming to Christ pleads the validity of the law, denies the saving significance of the death of Jesus Christ, and nullifies God's grace. The illustration might be this. I've used Christmas gifts as an illustration in a previous sermon. The illustration might be this in a different way, but again with a Christmas gift. Let's say, have you ever had that situation where somebody gave you a Christmas gift, and it was very thoughtful, and it was perfect, and it's not just what you wanted, it's everything you hoped for. And then you said thank you to that person, and maybe there was even a hug exchanged, and what a wonderful gratitude we have for that gift. And then you turn around and you take out your wallet and you say, let me pay you for that. Paul says in Romans 11:6, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. You can't pay for your sin. And don't insult Jesus by trying to pay for it. just receive the full gift of God in Jesus Christ. If you and I could achieve righteousness of our own merit, then Jesus was not needed. The point is, Jesus is absolutely needed, fully and completely, because we cannot achieve righteousness on our own merits. Our merits are as filthy rags, Isaiah 40, verse 6. In Galatians 5, 4, Paul will write in the same book, "You who are seeking to be justified or made righteous by law, you have fallen from grace, and you're not saved." So what's the conclusion to all of this? If we are to live to God, we must, and again, I'm borrowing those words from the last phrase of verse 19, live to God. We must, one, die to the law. We must, two, die to self. We must, three, live by faith in Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That is the gospel, that Jesus did die on the cross for our sins, and he rose again from the dead on the third day. That whoever turns to him in saving faith is given forgiveness of sin and new life itself. Live by faith in Jesus Christ. And then that fourth and last point, trust Jesus, not ourselves. Trust Jesus, not ourselves. You know, one of my favorite verses I find myself quoting quite often is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's a simple verse. It's out of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, but it simply says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Human religion, self-righteousness, like the rich young ruler who thought that he could do good enough to get saved, always wants to say, God, look at me, look what I've done, or God, I've done enough, or I've made a mistake, so now I'm going to do something extra to pay for that. That's self-righteousness. It will keep you from God. It will not save you. But true salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ will set you free, will forgive you of your sin. And it's not human religion. It is the gospel of God found in Jesus Christ himself, who died and rose again for you. Isaiah 61:10 reads this, "I will rejoice greatly in Yahweh, the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me in garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations." Grace of salvation is like this robe that God comes to the sinner with a robe of righteousness and wraps the grace of Jesus Christ around you. And you are saved. Lord Jesus, I do pray and thank you for your word. Thank you for the scriptures. I thank you for your gospel. It is indeed good news that Jesus, the law cannot save us, and we cannot save ourselves, but you saved us. You are God, and you are good. You died on the cross for our sins, and you rose again from the dead. And you bid us now not to consume ourselves with doing anything to pay for our sin, because you have done all of it, but now to consume ourselves by living life to God, to live by faith in the Son of God, to trust in you with all our heart, to follow you in love, to love one another as you loved us, to go and make disciples of all nations. You have set us free from religion that we might go share this gospel and set others free as well. Almighty God, be glorified, I pray, in our lives. If there's anyone here who needs to come to an end of themselves, may your Holy Spirit speak sweetly to the depths of their heart and soul and bring them to salvation in Christ, that we would die to self and live to God in Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.